Thank you, Bill. Let me clear the desk off just a minute. Good to see you today, folks. Let me point out something in the bulletin I want to let you know about that's coming next Sunday. I think it's the fourth bullet down in that right-hand column. There's a membership seminar after church next week. If you're interested in finding out more about New Covenant, we welcome you to come and enjoy a lunch on us. Just need to RSVP to Shannon at that website, at her email address that she lists there. You're not obligated to become a member if you attend. Simply want to find out more about the church, we would be delighted to have you, so please take note of that. And now I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 14. 14 and verse 66. Finish chapter 14 this morning. Now let me give you a word about what's ahead. I will finish chapter 14 today. Next Lord's Day morning, Pastor Brian will be speaking and wrapping up his series on the book of Job. So you want to hear Brian come and button that up for us. And then the week following, our friend Chris Hammack from Grace Community Church in Dawsonville will be preaching again at New Covenant. So I invite you to come and hear those two men preach. And then following that, Lord willing, we'll be in chapter 15 of Mark. And in just a few short weeks after that, we'll be done with the Gospel of Mark. So this is our 59th message in the book Gospel of Mark, if you're counting. So let's read our portion today, verses 66 to 72. Hear the word of the Lord. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." Immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. This is God's authoritative and inerrant word. He spoke these words, breathed them out through his apostles. May he bless what we've just read, and let's ask for help today as we look at these verses more closely. Jesus, strengthen us with grace. We wouldn't assume that we could just turn to these verses and understand them on our own. We require the ministry of your Spirit to help us understand them and to see the truth in them. So please cause your Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears so that we can both see and hear the truth in your word today. I would not dare to stand up here without your help either. So please help me, Lord, to preach it clearly. Strengthen my voice in particular, I'd ask. Jesus, guide and direct us into your truth. Build us up in the knowledge of you. Grow us in grace, Christ Jesus. Strengthen our faith. All this we pray in your name. Amen. This might be a familiar sight to you. This is a picture of the Chernobyl nuclear plant located in what is Ukraine, the Ukraine, formerly a part of the Soviet Union. It was the site of the largest industrial accident in the world, taking place in April of 1986. And perhaps what's obvious in the picture is this gaping hole in the middle of the building, the site of one of the explosion in one of the nuclear reactors. There was a report published about this incident several years later in 1991, gave a description of what went wrong at Chernobyl. And it says there were two electrical engineers in the control room that night. And the best way to describe what they were doing was playing around with the reactor. They were performing what officials later described as an unauthorized experiment, trying to see how long a turbine would spin when they shut off the power. Taking the power off a nuclear reactor is a difficult and dangerous thing to do because nuclear reactors become very unstable at low power. In order to reduce the power on the reactor so they could perform their test, they had to manually override six separate computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, a message would appear on their screens: stop, dangerous, go no further. But rather than shutting down their experiment, they shut off each alarm in turn and kept going. The result was the worst nuclear disaster in history. Nuclear fallout was detected at high levels across Europe. A 20-mile exclusion zone was created around the damaged plant that you see here, which will remain uninhabitable to humans for the next 20,000 years. 20,000 years. You might not consider the disaster we're going to look at today as something on the same scale. I would say it is, because we just read about a very grave disaster that took place in Peter's life. It wasn't industrial, wasn't nuclear, it was spiritual. Look again in your copy of God's Word at verse 71. The climax of Peter's denial. Verse 71 says, "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" The word himself is supplied by the translators of the ESV. More literally, verse 71 simply reads, "But he began to curse and swear." And Bible scholars suggest that the natural object of Peter's cursing was not himself, but Christ. To convince the bystanders around him that he wasn't with Jesus, Peter pronounced a curse on Jesus. This was how someone under interrogation would prove to his captors that he was not a follower of Christ. He would pronounce a curse on the name of Christ. And Mark implies to us that this is what Peter has done. Cursed the name of Jesus to prove to these bystanders that he wasn't one of his followers. It makes his fall even more serious, taking it perhaps to a nuclear level. And the effect comes in verse 72, "And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And he broke down and wept." I don't think any of us wants to experience a meltdown like Peter's, but we see them all the time, don't we? Whether it's in the news reporting of a Christian leader who has failed, these kind of meltdowns have become painfully frequent. I don't think anyone wants to experience this kind of disaster. I pray that every one of us in the room today remains faithful to the end. I pray that none of us falls away from the faith and denies Christ like Peter did here. So how can you and I avoid a disaster like this? How can we remain faithful to Christ and avoid falling away from him? I believe we can avoid it this disaster, like Peter's, by paying attention to five warning signs leading up to this point. One of my seminary teachers said, there are no such things as blowouts, only slow leaks. And what we just read might look like a blowout in Peter's life, but in reality, there were warning signs all along the way that Peter was headed for disaster. Just like Chernobyl, there were signs of danger leading up to this point. Five warning signs. And it's in paying attention to these warning signs that I believe will prevent us from experiencing something like Peter did. The first warning sign is back in chapter 8. And if you'll follow me there, we'll see that the first warning sign in Peter's life was following his own agenda. Following his own agenda. He had his own idea of how things should turn out. How things should turn out for Jesus. How things should turn out for himself. And after you found your way to Mark chapter 8, follow along with me in verse 31. And it says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Clearly, Jesus is announcing what is ahead for him, the first time he has done so here in Mark's gospel. Verse 32 continues, "And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." The key phrase comes in verse 33, "Turning aside and turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" Jesus informs Peter that he was unknowingly pursuing Satan's objectives and not Christ's. Jesus tells Peter that he has not been pursuing the kingdom of God, but his own worldly goals inspired by the adversary. Goals like, "Lord, you can't die. You're the Messiah, here to establish your kingdom with the 12 of us ruling right along with you." Peter's agenda becomes more clear in the next chapter. If you'll turn the page to chapter 9 and then look down to verse 33 in chapter 9, we hear this agenda emerge. "And they," the disciples that is, "came to Capernaum, and when he," Jesus, "was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." They weren't pursuing Christ's agenda, his glory, his kingdom. They were after their own glory, what they would receive from their association with Jesus when he would establish his kingdom, and the glory they would receive ruling along with him. This comes up again. It's not a one-time thing. If you'd flip now to chapter 10, one page over again, two pages over again, and this time look down to verse 35. Listen to the agenda of James and John emerge. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him," Jesus, "and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" What you and I say a lot of times to the Lord. And it continues, "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory.'" What did they want? Oh, not much. Just the two highest places of honor right alongside Christ. Forget about Moses and Daniel and David and those other guys, and forget about those other 10 that are with us. Lord, with you in first place, of course. with you in first place. We'd like the second and third seats of honor. Again, this agenda emerges, pursuing their own agenda. What does Jesus have to say to someone pursuing his own agenda? What did he say to Peter and the others? If you don't mind, follow me back to chapter 8 again. I'm pretty sure you can handle it. Those Bible pages are so heavy. Right after Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," he says in verse 34, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?'" What Jesus called Peter to do, and what Jesus calls every one of us to do, is to lay aside our own agenda. To lay aside our own idea of how we think our children should turn out, or what direction we think our careers should go. And we hear Jesus say to Peter and to us, "Stop building your own kingdom for a change. Focus on building mine. Lay down your life and follow me." Pastor Rob, how would I know if I've focused on my own agenda? Well, I believe it's easy to tell, only because I speak from experience. If we find ourselves frustrated or angry with what the Lord is doing, like Peter was, you cannot die. Lord, you cannot die. You're the Messiah. And then, like Peter, if not only you become frustrated and then start telling him how things are supposed to go, as Peter did, it says Peter rebuked Jesus. Oh, we've never rebuked Jesus, have we? "Lord, it's not supposed to go like this. I've said those words. This is not supposed to happen." I think we can safely conclude that if we see those two things happening in our lives, that we are pursuing our own agenda and not his. But what does Jesus say, these familiar words in Matthew? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So how do we avoid a disaster? How do we avoid falling away from Christ? As we pay attention to this first warning sign in Peter's life, and that is following his own agenda, pursuing his own desires instead of Christ's. Well, there's another warning sign that emerges in chapter 14. We'll remain in chapter 14 most of the rest of our time together. And the second warning sign that we see in Peter's life is failing to admit his weakness. Wow, he stubbornly clung to pride and his own abilities. And if you're in chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 26. And it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." They've just emerged from the upper room where they were celebrating the Passover. 27, "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, or vehemently, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same. Peter went too far here in verse 31. He had the nerve to contradict a prophecy from Zechariah, and not only that, to contradict Jesus' own words, obstinately held to confidence in his abilities and the belief that he was capable of resisting the temptation to abandon Jesus. Again, vehemently says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. This attitude is, this is not the attitude that God's word encourages, is it? What does Scripture say? When the disciples of John the Baptist complained that Jesus was gaining more followers, and that John the Baptist's popularity was decreasing and Jesus' popularity was growing, John said to his men these words, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." This is a stunning verse. It means, first of all, that Jesus' increasing popularity was given to him by God. It's part of God's plan and purpose. But John's statement goes far beyond the popularity of Jesus. John's statement addresses the ability to resist temptation, the ability to remain faithful to Christ, the ability to avoid a disaster like Peter's. All of that must be given to us. Because it says a person cannot receive even one thing. Oh, the breadth of this verse is jaw-dropping. Even one thing, unless it is given him from heaven. And as far as Peter's concerned, the ability to stay faithful to Christ and not deny him had to be given from heaven. It doesn't come from our willpower. It doesn't come from sheer determination. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. And then we read in our scripture reading today these words from Jesus. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Can I just ask you to absorb this underlined sentence? "For apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing of a spiritual nature, that is. Nothing that bears fruit. Peter was crazy to think that he could stay faithful apart from utter dependence on Christ. And so are you and I. If we think we can do anything spiritually speaking, fruit-bearing, pleasing to God apart from Christ, we're crazy. It's just crazy talk. Peter was far too confident in his own abilities, determined to remain faithful through his own self-sufficiency. It had worked for him in fishing. He was just going to take his work ethic straight into his faith, and he was going to tough it out. How did it turn out? It didn't work, to say the least. If you'll glance down the page to verse 50, the simple summary says, "And they all left him and fled." They all, Peter included. Listen to this pastor's comments. I love how he puts it. How much ignorant self-confidence may sometimes be found in the hearts of professing Christians. I'm sure glad I didn't say that. But it's really good, isn't it? how much ignorant self-confidence may sometimes be found in the hearts of professing Christians. The Apostle Peter could not think it possible that he would ever deny his Lord. Yet what did all this confident boasting come to? 12 hours did not pass away before all the disciples forsook our Lord and fled. So little do we know how we shall act in any particular position until we are placed in it. Let us learn to pray for humility. There's no degree of sin into which the greatest saint may not run if he is not held up by the grace of God. The seeds of every wickedness lie hidden in our hearts. They only need the convenient season to spring forth into a mischievous strength. How do we avoid a meltdown like Peter's and avoid falling away from the faith? We pay attention to this second warning signal in his life, failing to admit his weakness. It might be better to say failing to admit his utter dependence on Christ. A man cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. There was a leader in the early church named St. Augustine, different from the town called St. Augustine. St. Augustine said it this way, "O Lord, command what you will." In other words, whatever you want me to do, let me know. Show me in your word what it is. O Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Command what you will, but give what you command. Well, this brings us to a third warning sign in Peter's life. And the third warning sign is that he is failing to watch and pray. Unaware of the danger he was in, Peter failed to remain vigilant and to cry out for help. This is also in chapter 14, and this took place while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a short distance away. We'd say a stone's throw were three of the leading disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus has already found them asleep once. He returns a second time to them in verse 37 of chapter 14. Look what it says. "And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" The word "watch" here means to stay awake, to remain alert. Be on the lookout. Jesus wasn't telling them to keep their eyes peeled for Judas. He was calling them to remain spiritually alert and awake. Stand guard in a spiritual sense. And one reason they needed to stay alert is so that they wouldn't enter into temptation, as Jesus says here, meaning the temptation to run away and abandon him. And another reason for remaining alert was that in their humanity, they were inherently weak. The Spirit is willing. They didn't want to abandon Jesus, Peter especially. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In their humanity, they did not have the strength to resist this temptation. Isn't this what God's Word tells us throughout Scripture? God's Word warns us in 1 Peter 5, this familiar verse says to us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." I think sometimes it's difficult to remember that we have a sworn enemy. We just meander through life wondering why things are happening the way they are. It's because, friend, someone is trying to destroy your faith. We become so complacent and comfortable that we forget that we are quite literally, at war. And our enemy, the devil, is continually trying to destroy our faith. He prowls around like a lion. And forgetting this, we sometimes become spiritually sleepy and find ourselves suddenly ensnared by temptation because we haven't watched and prayed. Christ says not only to watch, keep alert for the tempter prowling around, but also to pray for deliverance from temptation. This is what he taught us in the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, it could say. How this needs to be on our lips every morning. Lord, lead me around temptation. Don't lead me into it. Let me walk free and clear of temptation. And God's word tells us this in Ephesians 6, that well-known passage on spiritual armor, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Failing to watch and pray, failing to realize that we have an enemy out to get us, devour us. Do you wonder why you get sick? And why it's so hard at home with the flu and having diapers to change? It's because there's someone trying to destroy your faith. Do you wonder why you have troubles at work? Hopefully apart from your own contribution. Do you wonder why things go sideways at work? It's because it's not just humanity at work in your office. Satan also works there, and he's trying to get things to go sideways and destroy your faith. Failing to watch and pray, we leave ourselves exposed to temptation from our adversary, the devil. This is what happened to Peter and the rest of the disciples when the crowd with swords and clubs showed up. When Jesus was taken into custody, Peter put up a brief resistance. But again, verse 50 says, and they all left him and fled. They turned and ran away into the night. How do we avoid a disaster like Peter's? And how do we remain faithful to Christ? It's by paying attention to this third warning sign in Peter's life, failing to watch and pray, oblivious to the danger he was in. Peter failed to remain alert and pray for help. Listen to J.C. Ryle again. I found him immensely helpful. The solemn counsel which our Lord addresses to his disciples should often ring in our ears: watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. It should be the Christian's daily motto from the time of his conversion to the hour of his death. Are we true Christians, and would we keep our souls awake? Then let us never forget to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Peter failed to watch and pray. Well, this brings us to a fourth warning sign. The fourth warning sign is flirting with temptation. I don't know that the word flirting is a very good word. It started with F. But what we see doing is Peter flirting with temptation instead of fleeing temptation. And this occurs at the home of the high priest in Chapter 14, verse 53. Look there with me in your copy of God's Word. 14:53, and it says, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Peter has placed himself in extreme danger here. The phrase warming himself at the fire is literally warming himself toward the light. It meant that the fire was illuminating his face. exposing him to everyone sitting around the fire, some of whom were guards. And Tony and I were talking about this Wednesday. Was this a wise thing for Peter to do? Follow Jesus right into the courtyard of the high priest. Some of the party that arrested Jesus would have still been there, again, sitting to where everyone could see his face. Some would rush to Peter's defense here, and they would say, at least Peter came back when the other disciples didn't, right? And at least Peter is still near Jesus, perhaps trying to still keep his vow not to abandon him. Give him some credit, Pastor Rob. He means well. But I would point out that this courtyard becomes the site of his greatest failure. The site of his disaster, where he not only denies Christ, but curses his name. And I would have to say, no, it wasn't wise for Peter to be there. He was not prepared for what he encountered. And I believe the testimony of Scripture would agree with me. It encourages us to adopt one strategy toward temptation. One strategy toward temptation. Do you recall what it is? Run away! Run away! Borrow that famous line from the movie. This is what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife attempted to seduce him in Genesis 40. It says there in Genesis 39, rather, one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. How does Peter exhort us in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 6? He says, flee from sexual immorality. He warns Timothy using the same words. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, love, and peace. Solomon doesn't use the word flee. But Solomon in the book of Proverbs encourages the same strategy toward temptation. He said to the young man, which I don't have apparently, keep your way far from her. That is, keep your way far from the adulterous woman and do not go near the door of her house. The attitude Scripture encourages us to have toward temptation, whether it's sexual in nature or otherwise, such as denying Christ, is to keep away from it. Keep as far away from it as we possibly can. There's a story about a wealthy couple who was attempting to hire a chauffeur. And the woman of the house advertised this need, and the applicants were screened, and four suitable candidates were brought to her for the final selection. And so she called these prospective chauffeurs to her balcony, pointed out a brick wall alongside the driveway, Rolls Royce sitting in the driveway. And she asked the man, how close do you think you could come to that wall without scratching my car? First man felt that he could drive within a foot of the wall without damaging the car. The second candidate felt sure he could come within 6 inches. And the third said he could get within 3 inches of the wall without damaging the car. And the fourth man, adopting a different strategy, said, I don't know how close I could come to the wall without damaging your car. I would try to stay as far away from that wall as I could. He was hired. The best way to deal with temptation is not to flirt with it. It's to flee from it. Peter did not flee when, at least in my opinion, I think he should have. And you know how it turns out. He continues in his own strength, enters the place where the temptation to abandon Jesus would be the greatest, and he failed miserably. And what was the end result? In verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. We avoid this kind of disaster by paying attention to this warning sign, this fourth warning sign, flirting with temptation instead of fleeing from it. This brings us to the final temptation, and that is fearing people's opinions. Peter was far more afraid of what people thought than what God thought. And this emerges in the courtyard. We find this warning sign in verse 66. It says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. So we would expect someone of the social standing that the high priest had to have several servants. We're chiefly concerned with this one who is a young woman, a servant girl, a young female slave who served as a maid in the high priest's house. Mark gives us the impression that she had seen Peter somewhere before. Maybe she had seen him in the temple as Jesus taught his men. Maybe she was in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. We don't know. But whatever it was, she recognized Peter and observed, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. And there's nothing notably hostile in her statement. You know, Nazarene could be a little bit of a put down. You know, it was hick country to them. You know, like telling somebody they're from, oh, I better not. I'll just say Alabama. How's that? Pretty innocent statement. Again, this is a young girl. This seasoned fisherman. But her words were enough to overthrow his faith. He denies knowing Christ. And J.C. Ryle observes, the chiefest and foremost of our Lord's chosen disciples is cast down, not by the threats of armed men, but by the saying of one young woman. Well, Peter's shamed already, decides to get out of the light, find a more secluded spot in verse 68, but he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. That would have been the porch, like our entryway out here beyond the back doors, the porch or vestibule that led out to the street. Peter decides to get to a more secluded spot and get out of the courtyard. The servant girl, though, not to be put off by Peter's denial, she knows she's seen him before. I know I've seen you somewhere. And enlists those standing around her. She says in verse 69, and the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. This time Peter's denial becomes more intense. Verse 70, but again he denied it. And that doesn't sound very intense. It would be better translated, he kept on denying it. He made repeated denials before the servant girl and the bystanders. And in making these repeated denials, he gave himself away. Because verse 70 goes on to say, but he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them. For you are a Galilean. Through those repeated denials, they had picked up on his accent. His Galilean accent. Matthew says, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And now he fears the bystanders as well as the servant girl. And so he raises the intensity of his denial even further by cursing the name of Christ in verse 71. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. Or better, he began to curse and swear. I do not know the man of whom you speak. Calling a curse not on himself, but on the name of Christ to prove that he was not a disciple. And all this because of the people, the opinions of the people around him. What were they going to do? We don't know. We're not told. We don't know where Peter goes from here in Mark's gospel. But Peter certainly feared the opinions of the people there in the courtyard. And listen to the book of Proverbs warn us about this. The fear of man lays a snare. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And then we hear this account from Luke about several of the perhaps Pharisees who began to follow Christ. And it says this of them, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Again, people who wouldn't confess Christ because they feared the Pharisees and being excommunicated from the synagogue. And this fear of man that Peter has led to the greatest sorrow of his life up to this point. This follows him through life. You even see it pop up in the book of Galatians, where Paul had to confront him to his face. Peter had been fellowshipping with Gentiles, which you recall that was a no-no under the old covenant. They didn't associate with Gentiles, but Peter was eating with Gentiles until some guys from Jerusalem showed up. The circumcision party is what they were called. How that can be a party, I have no idea. Anyway, these legalistic men show up and Peter withdraws from the Gentiles who he'd been eating with. And Paul had a come to Jesus meeting with Peter. And I called him a hypocrite, if my memory serves me correctly. How do we avoid a disaster like the one that took place in Peter's life? Calling down a curse on Christ and for the moment walking away from his faith. We avoid disaster by observing this fifth warning sign, and that is fearing people's opinions. I said it earlier, I'll say it again, I don't think any of us want a meltdown of this magnitude. Or of Peter's magnitude. We don't want to fail. We don't want to deny Christ. We don't want to call down a curse on his name. So how do we remain faithful and avoid this that we see in our passage today? By paying attention to five warning signs we see in the life of Peter. And these don't have to come in any certain order. I think they could happen. One might happen more than the other. Just because you don't see one in your life doesn't mean that another isn't blazing out of control. But here are five warning signs that we've seen in Peter's life that lead up to this point of denial. And the first is following his own agenda. And so often you and I fall into this. So often I fall into this, or I take Jesus to task for the way he's running things in my life, and I pull him aside as if to rebuke him, just like Peter did. Lord, you know what you're doing, and you call this good. There's a second warning sign, and that's failing to admit his weakness. And it's nothing but a blessing if you realize just how weak you are and cry out every day, "Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me, for I am weak." That is not a weakness. That is actually a strength. Failing to admit that is the weakness. Failing to watch and pray, to know that you have an enemy, and he's out to devour you and destroy your faith, to flirt with temptation instead of fleeing from it. It's staying as far away from the wall as possible, not getting close to it. And then the fifth warning sign is the fear of man, fearing people's opinions. Let me conclude as we move toward the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus, I have seen these warning signs in my life, and I pray that your good Spirit would reveal them to each one of us if they are present. Lord, that we would avoid the disaster that Peter encountered. May we admit our weakness, our moment-by-moment dependence on you because of our great weakness. Thank you for the strength you give us through the power of your indwelling Spirit. Oh, Savior, be gracious to us and keep us faithful to the end. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could ask the men who are going to help me come down.